Thank you, Dan. Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to be with you on a beautiful day, as has already been mentioned. I think probably the paramount thing that is on our minds is the coming of the feast, the holy days that we're involved in. Well, last Monday, we were privileged to observe and to keep the Feast of Trumpets. As we know, that holy day pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He will return in glory. He will return in power to implement the government and the kingdom of God. A government that will be administered by the kingdom of God, consisting of newly spirit-born sons and daughters of God. At that point in time, the rulership of the earth will radically change. Also, Satan is not eternally removed until the events depicted by the Day of Atonement, which occur 10 days later. His replacement as sovereign of this earth most certainly does not continue. He will be replaced by the King, Jesus Christ, who will appear at that last trump. So the question we must ask, what about now? Which world do we regard as ours at this very time? What about Satan, who is still on his throne in this world that we live? It is like the vast majority of humanity, Satan's world. Satan still has his sway and his influence on this world in which we live at this present time. Or do we regard ourselves merely as strangers and pilgrims on earth in this present world, waiting for the world to come? And if so, do our works and do our actions accurately reflect that mindset? At this time, as we prepare to keep the Day of Atonement next Wednesday, I feel that it is an appropriate time to ask ourselves such questions. Not just for this particular day, particular holy day, but also when we gather for the 8 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. We do this to depict the subsequent 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. But our words and our actions during these 8 days should therefore be consistent, reflecting a very different society from the one that we inhabit, that we live in and occupy today. But will they? A question we all need to ask ourselves is, which world is mine? And how am I preparing and being prepared for the world to come? Fortunately for us, we have a first-class example, an example to emulate in Jesus Christ himself. He, of course, is going to be the one supreme ruler when that new world arrives. His is the personification of what it means to be totally and completely righteous, living a way of life that brings as a result everything good and everything worthwhile. At the time when Jesus Christ became human, composed of frail human flesh, just like you and I are today, His character did not change. And he left us an incredible example of how to live in this present evil world. And yet, not be a part of it. Speaking to the Jews of that day, the day in which Christ lived, contrasting this huge difference and this huge distinction, we read in John, the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse. John 8 and verse 23, speaking to the Jews who had confronted him. And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Even at the end of his physical life, when he came before Pilate on the trial for his very life, his unswerving focus was on the world to come. His world was not shaken, but it remained firmly intact, even in the face of death. Let's go to John, the 18th chapter now, the same book, John, the 18th chapter, the 33rd verse. This was, of course, the time when Jesus Christ appeared before Pilate on trial for his very life. John 18, verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking for yourself about me or about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, verse 35, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault with him.'" Christ is explaining to Pilate that it was not just that his followers would not physically take up arms and fight back, or even take up a size in a petty worldly way, but that they would also be of the truth. As his present church, as his church now, we are privileged to understand the truth in a way that is hidden from the world. And as promised, when followed and obeyed, that truth makes us free. The amazing freedom from strife, arguments, and dissension resulting from obedience to God and His way and His way of life will one day soon be available to all the world. The truth will transform the world at that time because it is a key ingredient of the gospel of peace. While all people truly desire and want and search for peace, but they are ignorant of how it is to be attained. I want now to read a letter that was posted in the Huffington Post by Anne Brenoff, dated July the 12th, 2013. The headline of the article reads, "Clyde Shield, Clyde Shields, chief A-bomb test pilot, sent unforgettable letters to his grandson. I think there are many lessons in it, and it ties in with what I'm speaking about today. This is the letter that Clyde Shields, the A-bomb test pilot, sent and retained for his grandson. He says, "You may or you may not get to know me, your grandfather. That is in someone else's hands, but just in case you do not, I would like to leave a few ideas with you. Indeed, ideas, I may say, that I tried to germinate in your father's mind with varying degrees of success. To begin with, you are very welcome to this sad, tattered, abused old world. We really have not done a very good job of preserving it for you. On the contrary, we have plundered it of its wealth of minerals and oils, polluted its streams, and even the very air we depend on for our very breath of our lives. We have done this with our eyes wide open and with the knowledge that we're doing it. How we explain this, I really do not know, except to say that for one, I am sorry. We have not learned even to live with our fellow man. Instead, we have perfected more means of annihilating him, to wipe him and ourselves from the face of this earth. We produce record crops of grains and other foodstuffs, but still much of the world goes to bed on empty stomachs, and thousands starve to death each day. It is a strange and confusing world we leave to you. I only hope you can do a better job with it than we have done. But in spite of what I have said, there is much in life to enjoy, to relish. There is also much that can be done to make life worthwhile while living with the candle. There is a rich heritage in literature and music that awaits your investigation. It is there for the taking. In the libraries of the country and in the archives of the museums. There is poetry and prose, enough to fill all the hours you can spare to listen to them, and more knowledge on every conceivable subject that can be assimilated in a lifetime. It is all there, just waiting for you to ask for it or to seek it. Do not overlook it or pass it up for less important and less meaningful pastimes. Most important of all is the ability to savor life, to taste of it as many variances as you can, while you can. Life never looks so short as when you look back on it. Unfortunately, you cannot do this until you have passed until it has passed you by. So as you go through life, do not overlook the lily of the field, the newborn puppy, and the fledgling bird, for they are as much or more of life as the tall buildings, the shiny automobiles, and the possessions we tend to place so much importance upon. If you can do just this much, life will be more meaningful to you. When your dad was born, I was playing soldier. World War II was history, and in which I had a small part. But then I lacked both the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from experience. Now at 58, I think of what I might have done and didn't do. But all of us are blessed with 20/20 hindsight. If I could package with ribbons those gifts that I would like to give to you, I would. But how do you package integrity? How do you wrap honesty and what kind of paper for a sense of humor, with ribbons for inquisitiveness. But since there is no way I can give you any of these, I can, in this year of your birth, wish that you would find some wisdom and some guidance from these words, and perhaps my wish for a bright new life for you eventually will come to reality. At least I hope so with all of my heart. I was impressed with the letter, with his meaning, and yet this man did not know the truth that we understand. Each one of us has experienced success to a degree, to different degrees. We have all experienced failures, disappointments in life. We have all been a part of and have contributed to the sad condition that we find in this world today, in this present evil world as it is referred to. We must bear our responsibilities. Solutions are being revealed to you and to me, to the dilemma that this world finds itself in. Christ's first coming was different, in that he did not participate in or ever become a part of the system. The system that existed during his lifetime. His distractors, Christ's enemies, were mainly the religious leaders of the time. They considered him an enemy, a threat to their established religion and their established way of life. And their desire was to kill him. They thought that would be the solution. They were successful in convincing the Roman leaders to accomplish a crucifixion, thinking they were getting rid of this upstart. But Christ set an example of how we are to live in this life. Christ's example is an example for a future that will resulting in the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Let's go to Isaiah now, the 16th chapter and the 5th verse. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. God's kingdom will be established. It will be the solution. And people will seek it and search for it, and they will find it. Verse 5 of Isaiah 16. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Yes, that throne will be established. Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ, in Matthew 23 and verse 23, was critical of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he rebuked them. Matthew 23 and verse 23, where Christ said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You and I are privileged to learn and to experience and practice now the way of peace. But we must seek it, and we must desire it, and then practice it as a way of life. We're being taught, we're being instructed by the method and the means that God provides for us in this present generation. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter, the 15th verse. God has established a church. We're allowed to meet. each and every Sabbath to be taught, to be instructed, to keep the holy days, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and spend time listening to the ways that God is using, to the method that God is using to instruct us and teach us. Here in Romans 10 and verse 15, he says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This is what we are picturing when we attend the feast. Living a way of life in harmony and unity, which gives us a preview that goes far beyond the turmoil of this world and this present evil age that we're living in. We're looking forward instead to God's outgoing solution in every aspect of our lives. The only true solution to the conflict that we find ourselves in. Let's go to James, the third chapter. James 3 and verse 14. It says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But if wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Finally, verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It must be active. It must be worked on. It must be incorporated in the way that we live. As these verses bring out, where there is an abundance of peace, there is a reason, a cause that produces that effect. The cause is because we are obedient to God and His ways. When it does not exist, it's caused by a satanic attitude. Satan broadcasts those lies that are behind the evil, the selfish attitude as seen in the world about us. This is Satan's world. And his influence on it has affected the way this world lives. Jesus Christ, while living in this selfish, carnal world, could say that Satan has nothing in me. We read that in John, the 14th chapter, the 30th verse. Satan has nothing in me, Christ said. This was not his world. This should also be our aim at the feast this year and continually throughout the remainder of our life. As potential brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, eternal kings and priests to rule under the reign of Jesus Christ, we should be continually repenting of the hostile attitude whenever we see it in ourselves. We must seek peace and pursue it. We should be coming to the point, as Christ said in regard to Satan, and the evil ways that he has nothing in me. Even when those around us are different. Even in this world in which we live. Let's go to James, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse. our attitude must be different. We must be seeking peace and a peaceful way to live in this present evil world. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more peace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We must make the separation. We cannot be double-minded, living in this world and living God's way of life and choosing to have a peaceful life by dwelling in this world, making the separation, determined to live God's way, determined to separate ourselves from the ways of this world, which bring war. But this passage in James clearly demonstrates that it can be only one spirit or the other. It cannot be both. So what do our actions in this area proclaim? Can we be called a peacemaker in our home, at work, even at church? Do we strive for and maintain peace? That should be our goal. What kind of a world do we reflect? Which world is ours? As we move ever closer to the feast, to the fantastic future that it depicts, let's make sure that we know which world we are a part of and which world we reflect in the way we live. We need to leave this world. Depart from this age and its ways. Put them firmly behind us for the 8 days that we focus during the Feast of Tabernacles. Focused on what is to come and pictures the glorious, soon coming kingdom of God, which will be based on truth and genuine love, a lifestyle that is eternal, that the eternal God absolutely insists upon if we're going to be a part of the universe and of his ruling family. The result of genuinely, enthusiastically doing this will be much greater than the mere absence of conflict. This will produce the positive qualities and rejoicing, resulting in joy and peace. This is the way it should be at the feast, because this is God's desire for all eternity. But just as we need to recognize that there is a satanic force causing strife, negative aspects of our lives, so too we must recognize the source of the right kind of godly fruit that is needed and that is required. In order for us to obtain, to implement this properly, there is one absolute crucial thing that we must have in abundance at the feast. And that is the spiritual oil of God's Holy Spirit, which is obtained by contact with God. The way we can properly picture the total different world that is to come, a world based on a complete about face towards God and His ways, by having His Spirit flowing through us, into us, and then out again, through prayer, and through contact with God. And as that Spirit flows out, it produces godly fruit. Fruit of all kinds, one of which is joy. Let's go to Galatians now, the 5th chapter, and review the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is the very character of God, as depicted by the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So once again, let's ask the question, which world is ours? Such spiritual qualities do not stand in isolation as a mere list of things that we check off. There are spiritual qualities that come from a converted heart and a converted mind. They should influence absolutely everything that our hands touch, everything we say, and everything that we do. But these verses describe the very mind of God. And this is how Christ lived. This is how He thought as a human being while He was here on this earth. But these verses must be active in our lives. That mindset is utterly vital if we are to properly implement God's ways as strangers and pilgrims in this present world with the true joy and other spiritual fruits of the world to come. So for 8 days we will be assembling each day to be instructed in the meaning of the days that we are observing. The messages will be prepared, and they have been prepared over a period of time. The messages we will hear have been prepared, prayed about, and considered. You know, each year, shortly after the spring holy days, the process of assigning ministers to speak at the selected feast sites begin. Prior to the feast, there's a conference call, which is conducted for each area. And the speakers discuss what they have prepared, and the topic that they will intend to cover. This helps prevent duplication of subjects. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to be attentive while we're attending the feast, to be a good listener. Because much work and much prayer God is providing through much prayer and work, the ministers have prepared these messages that will be delivered. So as we go to the feast, we need to be good listeners. And our responsibility is to attend, be attentive, and to be a good listener. Much is said in the Bible about being a good listener. Many hours each year are spent listening. We can all improve and we can all become better. We can become more proficient in this quality of listening. Jesus Christ himself place much emphasis upon how we hear. He said in Matthew 11 and verse 15, "He who has an ear, let him hear." But Jesus Christ emphasized the importance of hearing in James 1 verse 18 we read. James, the first chapter, verse 18 this time. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, makes this statement. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Preaching was designed by God to play a most important part in God's plan for mankind. We're told God chose to save the world through preaching. Jesus was constantly saying, reminding us to take heed how we hear. He realized that listening plays a vital part in preaching. The final scripture, let's go to James, the first chapter and the 25th verse. James 1 and verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So in conclusion, let me say, let's all have a most blessed spiritual feast. We will be demonstrating to God and to our fellow man our appreciation by our conduct and by our example. We realize that we live in a world that is desperately in need of what God is offering to you and to me at this time, and that the future and for the future that God has promised and is preparing for each one of us. So as pilgrims and strangers, let our words and our actions accurately reflect the future hope that we are looking forward to and will come about because of God's promises.